We're still in Luke. If that surprises you, then you haven't been paying attention. We are in Luke for a long time. We've been in Luke for a long time. We're going to be in Luke for a long time. Luke's a long book, but I feel like it is a good book. And we're just focusing in on the life and the ministry and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And there's no more important word that we can hear today than the word of Jesus. And so we're getting into Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 17. We're getting into the first real teaching of Jesus recorded in Luke. And it's very similar to the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, but it's a little bit different, and it's different in some interesting ways. So let's pick that up and get started. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and people who all tried to touch them, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are already receiving your comfort. Woe to you who are fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When you're on social media, when you're on Facebook, when you're on the internet, sometimes you'll see this little hashtag pop up. A hashtag is when they have the little pound sign ahead of a word, and they're tagging it, and you see it's, they say, hashtag blessed. I'm blessed. And people want to usually do this, they're featuring something that they believe that God has blessed them with. So you get a new car, and you like your new car, and you kind of want to brag on your new car, but you don't want to make it seem too braggy. You'll say, "Check out my new car. I'm hashtag blessed. I'm not bragging about this car. I'm thanking God for this car because God gave me this nice thing." If you're on vacation with your family in the mountains and you're waking up to this beautiful mountain scene and your kids are out there playing in the mountains and you want to show everybody how blessed you are and how great your vacation is, you kind of couch it in this humility by saying, hashtag blessed. I'm blessed by this thing. And it's not a bad thing. I'm not mad at people for doing that because at the heart of it, you are bringing God into your life in this way. You're giving thanks for the good things that God has blessed you with. God has given you something. You're acknowledging that this good thing that you have has come from God and that you're blessed by it. It's a nice idea. And it's a good way for us to remember that the good things we have are from God. But there is a level on which I think it's a problem. There is a level on which when we do stuff like this, or when we kind of talk about our blessings from God in this way, we're defining blessing in a material way. We're defining blessing based on the stuff we have. And it's a natural thing for us because we live in a consumeristic culture. We live in a world defined by consumerism. We're advertised to every moment of our lives. We're shown that bigger and more is always better. And like a fish doesn't know that he's swimming in water because it's surrounding him all the time, we don't even notice consumerism anymore because it's like the water that surrounds us and we're just fish swimming around in it. We are consumeristic people who live in a consumeristic world. In fact, in America, we tend to define ourselves by our consumer choices. We think of ourselves based on the kinds of things that we like to consume. Are you a Chevy person or a Ford person? That makes a difference. It is part of who you are. Are you a Mac person or a PC person? Are you a Star Wars person or a Star Trek person? You build your identity around the things that you consume. Some people go way, way far into it. You know, I think about like parrot heads, people that are just love Jimmy Buffett. And for some reason, for these people, Jimmy Buffett has become a part of their identity. And so the kinds of vacations that they take and the music they listen to and the stuff they drink all gets defined by this parrot head lifestyle that they're living. But it's all about consuming. Even Christians do this. Christians define themselves by consuming Christian things. I'm a Christian, therefore I listen to Christian music and I watch Christian movies and I have the Christian version of that and I have my Christian breath mints. And yes, there are such thing as Christian breath mints. They're called testaments. And there's a Christian version of any consumer product you could ever want to have. Because even Christians get sucked into this idea of consumerism. I am a Christian, therefore that has to show itself in my consumer choices. It's odd, because we're fish swimming in the water of consumerism, and that's just what we do. And so we believe that the more blessed a person is, the more stuff they're going to have. Because the most perfect version of life to an American is a comfortable life with plenty of stuff. That is God's blessing on us. That is the most blessed we can be. Which is why the passage we read today is so troubling. It's uncomfortable because it directly challenges our ideas of consumerism. Like a fish who doesn't know that he's wet because he's surrounded by water all the time. When he gets pulled out of that water, he's gasping and flopping. And that's how we feel when we read, "Blessed are the poor," because we don't even know how to survive in this new environment that Jesus has just pulled us into. He's challenging our way of life here. And you know, I read, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." You know, in Matthew, when he talks about the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And I really like the spirit part, because it kind of helps me say, well, I don't have to really be poor to be blessed by God. I can just be poor in spirit. I can make sure my spirit's poor, and then I can still have my stuff, but it's not here in Mark or in Luke. In Luke, there's no in spirit to be found. It just says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And I don't like that, because I don't want... Does Jesus actually want me to have less stuff if I want to be blessed? Literal physical poverty as a precondition for his blessing? Does he really mean that if I get rich, if I go out tomorrow and I win the lottery, then woe be unto me because I'm not poor anymore? Boy, that goes against the grain. That's fine. Once again, in Matthew, you know, I'm used to, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." I can go to the Chinese buffet and stuff myself full of MSG and still hunger and thirst after righteousness. But that's not what he says here. He doesn't say after righteousness. He just says, "Blessed are you who are hungry." Guys, I hate being hungry. Didn't Jesus, just a few verses ago, last week we talked about it, Jesus went and partied down with the tax collectors and feasted at their feast and got criticized for it. So is Jesus saying that it's okay for him and his disciples to go and pig out at the Chinese buffet with the tax collectors, but I have to go around being hungry if I want to be blessed? What's he telling me here? I don't get it. And then he gets even worse. He says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." And then the corresponding woe at the end of the chapter says, "Woe unto you who laugh now." for you will mourn and weep. So what, am I supposed to just go around being miserable? Is it more spiritual to not be have a good time, to just go around weeping all the time? That's not attractive. I don't like that. So what's he getting at here? Does God want us to be sad, poor, hungry people if we want to be blessed? Or is there a way in which we can get God's blessing without, I don't know, going to this extreme? I don't know. But I started thinking about this a little bit. I started thinking, what does Jesus mean by this? And I started thinking about poverty. Here's the thing about being poor. Being poor is not just not having something that you need. There's sometimes when you don't have something that you need, and that doesn't mean you're poor. Being poor means that not only do you not have what you need, you don't have a way of getting what you need. That's real poverty. When you can't pay the bills, that just mean that we, need to go out and eat right now. Hunger, real extreme. It's the same thing with mourning. Mourning is in the same way. Weeping is in the same way. When you get really down, when you really start to weep and mourn something, you're distraught because the world is not okay. Someone you love is not with you, and you don't know if you're ever going to see them again. And the world is not okay now, and I don't know if it's ever going to be okay. The nature of all three of these things is an overwhelming lack. It's a lack that we don't have the ability to overcome on our own. And I think that this is the secret to why poverty and hunger and weeping lead to a blessing in the economy of Jesus. And it's because it connects us to our lack, and it connects us to our need. When you're living in poverty, you're never too far away from being reminded of the thing you can't have. When you're hungry, it's hard to ignore the hunger messages that your body is shouting at you. When you're deep mourning and weeping, it's a physical reminder of something that you're missing that you can't get back. And I think that Jesus here is pointing out that this lack and this need is essential to what it means to be human. To be human is to be in need of something. We are all in a fallen state. Humanity is sinful and broken, and we need to help someone to help lift us out of that. We need God, because we cannot overcome our sinful state on our own. We cannot. And the dangerous thing about wealth, the dangerous thing about plenty, is that it dulls our senses when it comes to our need. It distracts us from the fact that we're desperate from Jesus. We begin to believe the lie that we can handle it on our own, that we're self-sufficient, that we don't have a desperate need to be saved, that we're fine just the way we are. And woe unto us if we start believing that we're fine just the way we are. Because we know that's a lie. We know that we need Jesus more than that. A few years ago in Iowa, there was this young preteen boy named Landon Jones. And Landon had a couple of health problems in his life. He had this weird bacterial infection. And he kept getting these seizures, but it wasn't anything that was too crazy. The doctors had a handle on it. But then one morning, Landon woke up. This is in 2014. Landon woke up one morning and suddenly developed this problem that stumped doctors everywhere. Landon did not get hungry, and he did not get thirsty ever. And at first glance, you might think, hey, that might be nice. Think of how much weight you could lose if you never got hungry. Think about how much you would free you up to really get in shape if you just never had that hunger pang. But it wasn't nice for Landon. You see, Landon did lose a bunch of weight. He lost too much weight. His parents had to make him eat and make him drink because he never had an appetite for it. And eventually they had to install a feeding tube directly into him because he just didn't want to eat. He was going to die if he couldn't get this figured out. I wish I could tell you the end of the story, but all I could find on Landon were articles about his condition. There was never an update about him. I don't know what happened to Landon. You see, despite how unpleasant the sensation of hunger is, it has a big biological function in our lives. It alerts us that we have a need for nutrients. And if we numb ourselves to that sensation, then we end up starving to death. Landon was about to starve to death without even really recognizing it. And I think when we allow our lives to be overtaken by the consumerism that surrounds us, when we define ourselves by our stuff, we're becoming like Landon. We shut off the parts of us that alert us to the need that we have for a Savior. We numb the parts of us that say, this is not right. You can't keep going like this. It doesn't mean that the need isn't there. It just means that we're starving ourselves of spiritual nourishment without being aware of how deprived we really are. And I think that's why Jesus says that we're blessed when all of that stuff is stripped away. We're blessed when we can connect ourselves to the truth of our need for a Savior. When we connect ourselves to the truth of our desperate situation. When we're reminded that we do not have what it takes to make it on our own. And we are blessed when we get into that part because of the other truth. We do not have what it takes, but God does have what it takes. There's a God out there who loves us and who will provide for us. So we're blessed when we're poor because God will come through and provide our needs and nourish us. We can rely on Him for that. We're blessed when we're hungry because God will come and fill us up. I think about the Israelites in Egypt, or when they left Egypt and they were in the desert and they got enough manna for that day. And if they tried to collect any manna to save for the next day, it would go rotten over the night because God provided for them for that day. God will do that. We're blessed when we mourn because God is the ultimate comforter. We're blessed when we're persecuted and isolated because the presence of Jesus provides us with the connection that we need. He connects us to Himself and He connects us to other believers. Consumerism tries to tell us that if you can just get the next thing, then you will be okay. And it's a lie, because there will always be another thing and you will never be okay, because you are sinful and you're fallen and you need someone to come and rescue you, and that person is Jesus. Today, God is calling you and me to jump out of the ocean of consumerism of our culture, to stop worrying about how much we have and what we can consume, and start worrying about how much of Jesus we can get. To start defining ourselves by how much we can trust Jesus with what we need. And that's scary because it's so against the waves of our culture. So how can we do this? How can we possibly go about living this kind of anti-consumerist life, this way of life that depends on Jesus before anything else? First, I think we need to change how we think about blessing. We need to change our idea that we are blessed by the things that we have and understand that we're blessed by our connection to Jesus. You can have all the things in the world and not be as blessed as the person who has nothing but walks with Jesus. And yeah, the things that you have are brought to you from God. And that doesn't mean you shouldn't be grateful for the things that you have. But if they distract from your closeness with the Lord, then they become a problem and not a blessing. I think we need to change our definition of blessing, change how we think about being blessed, and understand that our blessing comes through our closeness with Jesus Christ. I think the second thing we can do is be intentional about our consumption. Be intentional about the kinds of things that we buy. Be intentional about even the language around our consumption. Oh, you know, we use the word need like it's going out of style. There's very little that you really need. You need to breathe, you need to eat, and you need to drink. And you probably need shelter. I guess need is a need. Everything else is pretty much a want. And I think we need to change our language about the kind of consumption that we do, because we need Jesus. We don't need stuff. Be intentional about what you buy. Be intentional about how you think about what you buy, how you talk about what you buy. Understand that consumerism is the religion of our day. And if we are not going to bow our knee to that false idol, it's going to mean that we're going to live differently. And the last thing that we can do is to identify with the poor and the hungry and the mourning. I don't think God needs us to be literally, physically poor in order to be blessed. But I do think that He needs us to identify with those folks. And so often our ministry to the poor is we are high on a pedestal, blessing them with our blessings, and we get a big head about it. And I think Jesus, His ministry, His model of ministry of the poor is to be with them, to identify with them, to talk with them, to treat them like our friends, to invite them in. That's a lot different. To take someone who's mourning, it's hard to be around people that are mourning. It's uncomfortable. You don't know what to say and you don't know what to do. But there's a ministry of presence, of just being around people that are mourning, identifying with them, putting your arm around them that means something. Don't allow your discomfort with folks that have less than you or folks that are in a mourning state. Don't let that discomfort dissuade you from being with them, from identifying with them. Because you know what? You never know. One of these days, the stock market may tank and you might be one of the poor too. You might be one of the hungry too. Circumstances in your life may change and you may be in an inconsolable state of mourning too. We need to identify with these folks so that we can understand that our need is as great, if not greater, than theirs. We need Jesus more than anything. So that's my challenge to us today. Identify with your need for Jesus. Be intentional about how you consume and change the way you think about blessing so that you can be blessed in the way that Jesus described. Be truly blessed. Let's go to God in prayer. God, I thank you for the ways in which you blessed us. God, there are many, many ways that we can count. But most of all, God, you blessed us with your Son. Most of all, you blessed us with salvation. And God, I pray that any stuff that gets between us and you will go away. That you will help us to put aside the things that numb us. Put aside the things that distract us. Put aside the things that lie to us. May God help us to chase after you and you alone. Because we know that that is where the real blessing lies. Be with us now, God, and in your name I pray. Amen. So go now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, being connected with your need for Jesus and being truly blessed. Amen.